Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Of course, this is going to be part 2 of the series, the small mini series that we're doing on the mind. And I can't tell you how vital and how important this is. Praise God. And let's pray before we get into some things. Father, help us tonight. Lord, you know what needs to be said. You know what needs to be done. And so, Father, I thank you that we'll yield to your plans. Not man's plans, but your plans. And Father, I thank you that you'll make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. And Lord, as I open my mouth, utterance will flow out. Father, we've prayed for that. Father, we've prayed for boldness. We thank you boldness will come out. And Father, I thank you I will speak as the oracles of God, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Father, I thank you that bullseyes will be hit, Father, in the Spirit tonight. People will hear what they need to hear, exactly what they need to hear for right now in their life, for in the future when they go through things, Father. We thank you that this message will cause us to increase, will cause us to get into greater things that you have for us. So, Father, we're confident of that because your word is quick, it's powerful, it's alive, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So, Lord, we thank you for the word tonight. We always reverence and cherish your word. We thank you that your word is glorified in this place, that your word has free course in this place tonight, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Romans chapter 12, we saw this last week, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so I'm not going to go into a bunch of review because we got things to get to tonight, and you can get online and see that. But notice that the Bible says that transformation comes through an avenue. It comes through the renewing of the mind. And notice it says that if you'll do that, you'll prove or walk out the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Well, we want the perfect will of God. Amen? Because in that perfect will, that's the abundant life. That's the peace. That's the joy. That's the victory. That's the health. That's what you need. Hallelujah. And just today, you know, I was on the phone with somebody that I was going through some things, and they were saying the way that they were and the way that they thought and the way that they felt. And I said, you know, brother, you're just thinking wrong. You're thinking wrong because that's not what the Word says about you. That's not what the Word says about your future. That's not what the Word says about your current condition. Now, I know your mind will tell you that that's what is, and your body will tell you things about your condition and your circumstances and your checkbook. But I said, you got to start thinking like the Word. If you don't change your thought process, your life won't change. Why? How do we know? Because that's the avenue that he says change will come through. And so we talked about the importance of that last week in the mind. It all starts in the mind. And tonight we're going to talk about and I sent out the slick text, you got it, how the enemy works and how to be skillful in how he works. Now, I know that we've heard this a lot. I know we have because I've preached on it a lot, but there's a reason for that. And I know some of you even here were in South Dayton last week and I preached on this along these lines, and some of you listened to live stream and have already heard this. But you know what? I don't give a rip. Amen. Now, here's why. I don't say that to be mean or, you know, callous about that. But, you know, when a coach is preparing, well, I'll just use the football coach, you know, they practice all week long for their opponent. Their opponent's trying to keep them from accomplishing what they want to accomplish, winning the game, right? And we all know that wins and touchdowns, it always translates eventually into more money and helping their career. And so they're trying to better themselves, they're trying to win. Coach wants to have a good record for his resume and things. And when they're going against an opponent, they don't just, you know, look at the schedule and say, okay, well, next week we have this team, and this team's kind of good at passing the ball, and that's all they say, and that's just what they do, and they don't know. All week long, what are they doing? Looking at game film. All week long, they're going over tape. They're going over the plays that they know that team runs. Why? They're talking constantly about this is what the enemy or the opponent's going to do, and this is what we're going to do to overcome that, right? They don't just say it once. Why? They go over and over to become skillful in that. Amen? And important things need to be said over and over. And I'll just say this. And again, this is not the preacher's way to justify something that people have already heard. I'm done with the mindset of trying to come up with something different. There's nothing different to come up with. It's the word is good enough. And when you have someone like Brother Hagin that would preach on the same things over and over again, it really helps you. Because I'll just be honest with you, the temptation for a minister is you get the thought, oh my gosh. I mean, the thought was already there. Some people heard this last week. But I'll tell you the truth of the matter is that you can't preach on the mind enough. And you can't preach on how the devil works enough, because Brother Hagin said when it comes to renewing the mind or keeping the mind renewed, it's not, well, I did that one time back last Sunday, I did that and I got my fix for the year. No, he said it's a day-by-day thing. Why? The thing you have to understand is that the devil's always active. Wouldn't it be nice if he took Western New York summers off and gave us a break? I mean, my goodness, we already have winter and things like that, you know, and rainy spring. Just leave us alone, but he doesn't. Wouldn't it be nice if when, you know, you were going through a situation and maybe adverse circumstances, that he wouldn't pile on with thoughts or make things worse, but he's just always active.
Yeah.
He's always endeavoring to, that's one thing that Jesus and the devil have in common. They're the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah.
The devil's always going to be stealing, killing, and destroying. That's what he does. He's always going to be out to get us. He's always going to try his best to pull us over into that category. But thanks be to God, God's revealed unto us, exposed the enemy. We got the playbook, praise God. And so let's take a look at that, because we need to understand some things, because wrong thinking will keep us out. But go with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. You're going to be skillful walking out of here.
Amen.
Amen. It's amazing how easy it is to get off wrong in your thought life. And you know, here's the thing with the devil. And we're going to see this, he's deceptive, he's sneaky. And you know what that means? That he doesn't just show up on the scene and say, hey, I'm here to kill you. I'm here to ruin your life. I'm here to make you miserable. I'm here to put you in depression. I'm here to rob from your children, rob from your finances. Hey, I'm here to get you into sickness that you can't get past. No, he's very sneaky. And what does the word say about this? It says that it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Just the little things. And the devil will work in the little things, but little things not taken care of become big things. Hallelujah. It says Ephesians 6 and verse 16, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Well, what are the fiery darts of the wicked? Well, we're going to see, and I'm going to show it. I'll just expose it and let the cat out of the bag right now. The fiery darts of the wicked are thoughts, suggestions, amen, influences that he uses. If the devil's goal is to steal, kill, and destroy, I'll just use myself as an example. I'm somebody that is going to lead more people to Jesus, not just from the pulpit, but in my private life. I take it serious, right? If I encounter someone, I'm always keeping my radar open. Is this the time to go in and catch that fish, right? Is this the time? Are they biting, you know? I'm somebody that's going to lay hands on the sick and they're going to be healed.
Amen.
Not just behind the pulpit, but as a Christian. That's what we're called to do. Amen? This is what you're called to do as well. What I'm trying to say is I'm going to have influence for God. I'm going to do things for God. I've already done things for God. I've already, through influence in the Lord using me, snatched people from the devil's kingdom, brought them over into God's kingdom. People's lives were hell on earth, and because they got saved and learned the word through things that have come out of my mouth, lives have changed. Well, so what I'm saying is the devil's very aware that Pastor Mike Anderson is not somebody that's helping him out very much. But if he's a stealer, a killer, and a destroyer, why doesn't he just kill me? Why doesn't he just destroy me? Why doesn't he just steal from me and make it so I can't do what I need to do? The Bible says he has fiery darts. Because the devil is limited in what he does. In fact, what you're going to realize is that the devil needs your cooperation. He needs you to play along for him to be able to operate. So let's just dive right in and look at it and see and expose him. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Now remember, he's got fiery darts. Well, what are those fiery darts? Why did he allow me to get in here today into this pulpit and talk about the bad things that he does? Well, because he can't just take me out. But in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 1, we're going to see some fiery darts being launched. It says, "Now the serpent, the devil, was subtle, more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Has God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said," now here's what you have to understand. The Bible says that the devil has fiery darts. In verse 4, the devil took a dart out of his, you know, Robin Hood usually has it right back here. Because you see him, they're doing this real fast. So he's got it back here. His, whatever they call those things that are holding arrows. Pull, what is it? Quivers. Yes, he's got the quiver. The devil pulls it out. He lights that thing. And in verse 4, he's getting ready to launch a fiery dart. Now, in this portion of Scripture, just to also just kind of to speed things up, to show us, to bring us up to speed, we know that there was something great up for grabs in this, in the garden here. From this place, the devil went from being under the feet of mankind, God said, you rule and reign, in Genesis chapter 1, to being exalted to the God of planet Earth through this exchange in the garden. Basically through the, and you know, to get on the authority series online and look at Sermon 1 of the authority series, it'll explain this in greater detail. But I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that because I believe we don't need to do that tonight. But basically in this exchange, Adam and Eve obeys the devil, that they forfeit their authority and they give it to the devil. And the devil, so the devil's trying to get them to forfeit their authority so he can be over them. So they can be his servants. And so what's he do? He can't. And so you'll see by the end of it, the way that they forfeit it was by obeying the devil. Well, we don't see the devil using a fiery dart in the sense of holding fire up to them. Yeah. or any kind of physical, you know what I mean? Like he can't force them to do this exchange of obeying him. So how does he get them to do it? He launches a fiery dart. What's the fiery dart? Well, here's the fiery dart. And the serpent said to the woman, "You won't die." Well, what did that "you won't die" do? That put a thought in her head. Yeah. It was a suggestion to her. Yeah. You're not going to die if you eat this. He suggested through what? Deception. Yeah. Amen? So he says, "You won't die." And then he says, verse 5, he gets another out of, what are those things called again? Quivers. Remember the quivers down the back on her. Pulls another one out, lights it, and gets ready to launch another one into her head. How? "For God does know in the day you eat thereof that your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." What's he do? Launched another dart into him. Now what's he trying to get him to do? Obey him. Why isn't he forced to obey him? Because he can't. But how does he work? He works through a fiery dart. What's a fiery dart? A suggestion. A thought. He gives her another thought. Says, "No, not only are you not going to die, it's actually going to be better for you to not do what God said." Amen. Hallelujah. And we know what ends up happening. Well, they didn't put that dart out, did they? No, because they could have, you know how they would have extinguished that dart right away? I know you're saying that, snaky. I know that you're saying that, but God, you know, the God that created everything, that created us, created you, created this, all this that we're in, he said that not to, and you know what? He's not slithering around on his belly like you are. I'm just going to go with what he said on this one. I mean, seems pretty obvious. Now, don't be mean to them when you see him in heaven. That would be nice. But they didn't do it. And what did it turn into? Fiery dart took off. Right? Didn't Smokey Bear tell us she got to put out the fire? I mean, what a little match. Right? James says that, how great a fire just a little thing can kindle. Or one little thing can kindle a great fire. Praise God. But anyways, so we see that. Now go to Luke chapter 4. Just pointing some things out before we're showing you what he does. Luke chapter 4. So Adam and Eve were his greatest threat on planet Earth. And guess what? He got them. He became the God of this world. Well, then somebody came along by the name of Jesus. You ever heard of him before? And Jesus now is destined to do what? Overthrow what the devil can do. And release mankind. The devil now has a grip on mankind. Death is reigning. But the Bible says through one man's offense, Romans 5, death reigned, but how much more they, through the abundance of the grace and the gift of righteousness through Jesus, will reign in life. So death reigned until Jesus come along. So Jesus is on a course to set mankind free from this death. The devil does not want people to be set free from death. Why? He is the author of death. He is a stealer, a killer, a destroyer. He wants to keep people in death. So Jesus is now my enemy. Jesus is now my threat. I must overthrow Jesus. Well, the way I overthrew Adam and Eve was to get them to listen to me. When they listened to me, I became their master. So the way I'm going to get Jesus to veer off his course is to get him to listen to me. Get him to obey me. Well, we know in the Garden of Eden, he couldn't force Adam and Eve to listen to him. Well, here now with Jesus, how's he going to get him? He's going to try to get him the same way. Why? Because the devil's just like Jesus in the sense that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means he's going to work on you, and we'll get to that in a second, the same way as he was in the yesterdays, and he's going to work on you tomorrow, the same as he's doing today and yesterday. Jesus, verse 4, Luke chapter 4, verse 1, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tested of the devil. In those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said, what's he doing? Pulling a dart out of where? The quiver. Lighting it and launching it and saying something to Jesus. It's written, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Tempting Jesus, teasing Jesus, trying to get Jesus to do something that he said. Why? As soon as Jesus does one thing, the devil says, it's over. It's over. He's obeyed him. And Jesus answered, saying, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. What did Jesus just do? Extinguish the dart. The same way Adam and Eve could have extinguished the dart if they would have said, no, God said, would have put that thing out. Well, the devil's persistent. That's one thing we know about him. The devil taking him up, verse 5, into a high kingdom, showed him all the king, a mountain, showed him all the kings of the world in a moment time. The devil said to him, all this power I will give you in the glory of them, for it's delivered unto me. Of course, that was delivered in the garden. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. If you therefore will worship me. Now, the reason I'm going through this a little faster than I did on Sunday is because there's going to be different utterance here tonight. And I have something different on my heart, my radar, my spirit that we need to get to and emphasize more. So we're just showing you how he works here. If you therefore will worship me, all will be yours. What did he do? Pulled the dart out of the quiver, lit it, and launched it into Jesus' mind through a thought, through a suggestion. And Jesus did what? Didn't let that thing grow, didn't let that thing catch on fire. He said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. Put the fire out. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. See, you're in good company when the devil talks to you. You're in good company. Why is he talking all the time, all the time, all the time? You're in good company. Just count yourself to be worthy to be considered like Jesus was in the devil's eyes. He didn't stop with Jesus. If he's not going to stop with you, why? It's because you're a threat. And he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, said unto him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in your hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you should dash your foot against a stone. So now he's trying to use Scripture against him. Well, you know, the angelic protection, we know this, does not mean that we can go run around on Route 86 when it's dark and go weaving in and out of the semis and, oh, angels have me. Or we all go up to the pinnacle of the bell tower up there and we all head first leap off and say, the angels have me, because the word says they'll bear me up in their hands lest I dash my foot against a stone. That's what he's saying to Jesus. Well, that would be foolishness. There's the word and there's also wisdom in using the word, and Jesus knew that. And Jesus answered and said, it is said, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. What did he do? He put the fire out. So anyways, in the Garden of Eden, great thing was up for grabs. How did he get it? To get them to obey and to listen to him? He suggested to their minds. Jesus is on the earth now. How does he try to get Jesus? Because Jesus is going to overthrow his kingdom. Same thing. Launches a dart into their mind. Now, Adam and Eve is gone. Jesus is gone. But you're not. You're here and you are the body of Christ. Oh, if we only had a revelation of who we are. We are Jesus on the earth in multitudes. We are the hands. We are the feet. Well, what did the hands and the feet of Jesus do? He came to destroy the works of the devil. Isn't that what the Bible says? He didn't come to destroy man's lives, but the works of the enemy. Jesus was a devil-wrecking machine. Well, he's not here anymore, and he said it's actually better when he goes away. Now, you'd think that the devil would rejoice when Jesus went away, but no. There's many Jesuses. There's a whole bunch of Jesuses out there right now. They're all little Jesuses going around to do the works of Jesus in his name, right? You'll cast out devils. In his name you'll lay hands. In his name you'll do what? What he did. I already told you, Pastor Mike is a devil-wrecking machine. Getting people born again, laying hands on people that he's oppressing, right? Delivering people through the word of God. You ought to be a devil-wrecking machine. Amen. So guess what that makes you? That makes you a threat to him. He doesn't want you to walk into abundant life. He doesn't want you to walk into the promises of God. He doesn't want you to fulfill God's plan for your life. Why? That means more people coming to Jesus. That means more victory for you. That means more blessing for you. He doesn't like you. Why? You are now the greatest threat that the devil currently faces. You are. It's not Jesus. Jesus already whooped him. It's not Adam and Eve. He already got Adam and Eve. They're gone. It's you. Hallelujah. So you know how the devil's going to work against you? He can't make you do something. He can't force you into poverty. He can't force you into sickness. He can't keep you in sickness. He can't keep you in poverty. He can't keep you in depression. He can't make you be depressed. He can't make you be afraid. He can't make you be filled with worry. He can't make you be filled with anxiety. He can't make you think wrong. He can't make you walk out of love. He can't make you do it. But he wants to get you into those things. How's he going to get you into those things? Right into you. Amen. Hallelujah. You don't believe me? Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Praise God. We need to be so skillful in this. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Now remember how he works. He says something contrary to what God says. Right? I mean, the Garden of Eden is the easiest one to see. She just got done saying, God said this, and the devil came and said, no. No. Well, isn't that what he piles on when your body has symptoms in it, and the word says you're healed? Your body says you're not, and the thoughts come behind it, you're not healed. You're not prosperous. You can't even pay your bills. You're not victorious, and they'll use these things, right? But God said. So the devil uses lies, is what I'm trying to tell you. He uses lies. He's a deceiver. The Bible calls him a deceiver. And in fact, he calls him the father of lies in John 8:44. Right? In Revelation chapter 12, it talks about the devil, the one that's cast out that was deceiving the nations, deceived the whole world. He's a liar. Amen? Amen? He's a liar. I always wonder why people listen to liars. I had to wise up. I've told this story many times, but I had to wise up as a young man. You know, I told you about the family member that would tell me he was a big shot in sports, and he was a big shot in money. You know, had a good education and got to a place where he was doing accounts for the Buffalo Sabres, Buffalo Bills. He lived in their house, and this was true. This is what was true, and so that's what the devil likes to do. Is he likes to use a shred of truth to get you to bite it. Because he doesn't just show up and say, here I am to do this and here I am to do that. He's got to deceive. So deceive, you put a little bit of truth in there. Well, he had a little bit of truth. You know, he was in the development where the Bills lived. He had accounts, his firm had accounts with the Buffalo Bills and the Buffalo Sabres. And he would tell me all the time, they're going to come down and hunt with you. They're going to come down and backstage passes to this stuff and that stuff. And as a young boy, this was the very things that were huge to me. The Buffalo Bills were one of the biggest parts of my childhood. And these players and the names that he's using and things, and I'm being told this in concerts and getting tickets to concerts of bands that I liked when I was in high school, and I got backstage passes, and come to find out we're sitting in the nosebleed seats at HSBC Arena. This isn't what was told me. But I just kept, and I kept leading to disappointment and hurt and frustration. To finally, I got a brain. I mean, I was just like the, was it the scarecrow? He needed a brain, right? Was it the scarecrow? Yeah. I was the scarecrow. Finally, I got a brain. I did. I got a brain. I realized, you know what? When he talks, I'm not going to believe that. I don't care how good it sounds. I don't care how many times he tells me it. Anything that comes out of his mouth is a lie. Well, it's the same thing with the enemy. And you say, yeah, but it sounds good at times, and it seems this book is truth. This book is your safety net against his lies. Amen. When he tells you through the symptoms that you can't be healed, your body's telling you can't be healed, this keeps you steady in faith. Yes, I can. This is the truth. Think about, yeah, when God told Abraham, you're now a father of many nations. He renamed him, right? So that his name meant father of many nations before he had a son. Well, think of what that would look like to Abraham when he would tell people or look at himself in the mirror or have another birthday go by or sit around and talk with his wife. And God said, this is what you are. But everything else is saying, no, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. Well, what was able to steady him and keep him in faith was the truth. That what I'm saying is that God's truth or God's word is more real or more truthful than what you can see and feel and experience. That's what people have struggled with at times. Because the devil will pile on the symptoms. He'll pile on the bills. He'll pile on what's going on in natural situations. And they're so real that if you just get bogged down in that and let those fires grow, and then when what happens when there's fire? There's smoke. And it's hard to see in the fire and the smoke. And the truth is there all along. The truth exposes the lies. Amen. Hallelujah. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, look what it says. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The devil's goal is a stronghold. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So he says the weapons that you're going to have are going to be used to cast down imaginations. So that means the devil's going to give you imaginations. And high things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God, anything that goes above and beyond the word, like I just talked about, and bringing into captivity. So now here's what he's going to tell you how to do this. Now, this is what I'm going to tell you your answer is tonight. How do you stay free from getting into a stronghold of the enemy, from being duped like Adam and Eve were, and how do I stay victorious like Jesus was? This is your answer right here. Bringing into captivity. You know what captivity means? Prisoners are in captivity. Remember Reverend Greer used to always say when he was that prison pastor that he would preach to a captive audience. What did that mean? They can't go anywhere. Right? They're taken captive. That means what? They're not free to wander. They're not free to do what they want to do. They're not free to go where they want to go. And the Bible says the way that you're going to stay away from a stronghold of the enemy. See, he got Adam and Eve in a stronghold. How? He put thoughts, imaginations, things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God into their mind. And they didn't do this verse. They let those things run free, catch fire, to the point where they could not stop thinking about being gods and being like the Father, knowing good and evil. And it consumed them. Amen. Well, what does it say to do? Here's your answer. Bringing into captivity every thought. Now, if the Bible says to do it for every thought, guess what you better do? Do it for every thought. And do what with it? First, take it captive. What's that mean? A thought's in your head. It's not free to roam around. It's not free to start producing imaginations and pictures. and thoughts upon thoughts. No, you take it captive and you bring it to the obedience of Christ. I know it's very, but I'm trying to get this over to you. Because so many people let their minds just go wandering. Amen. And so many people just, they'll get a thought in there. Devil will launch something in there, a thought to try to what? Get you out of the abundant life. And you didn't take bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the word. Do you see it there?
Yeah.
Well, I need to bring this to an easier level to see what I'm talking about. The only way, see, Pastor Nancy Dufresne said this one time, if you're thinking right, symptoms won't bother you. If you're thinking right, seemingly not enough money won't trouble you. But when it starts to trouble you and bother you is when you're in trouble, because that's when the faith goes out the window.
Yeah.
Amen? Why? Because we're as faith people not supposed to be moved by the symptoms.
Yeah.
We're supposed to believe we're healed. This is the way we're supposed to believe we're healed when we're not, naturally. We're supposed to believe we're rich when at times we're not, according to the natural.
Yeah.
Amen? And so when you're sick, when you're broke naturally, what are the thoughts going to come? The thoughts are going to say, you're broke, you're broke, you're broke, you're sick, you're sick, you're sick, you're sick. What's he doing? That's what he's doing over and over again, 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 over and over again. If you don't take that thought captive and bring it right to the word and extinguish it like Jesus did, it's going to catch fire in your mind. And it's going to grow, and it's going to grow, and it's going to grow. Remember the old cowboy and Indian movies? The cowboys would be holed up in a barn somewhere. And the Indians on the outside would be firing and launching darts into that barn, right? And if a dart would hit, and you have the hay in there, and you have the wood and things that can catch on fire, you better put that out. And what? They launch a lot of them because the more they launch, the better chance there is of it catching fire. So they're launching and launching and launching and launching and launching. And they're running around, putting the fire out, putting the fire. I got to put the fire out, put the fire out. And I had said this last week in South Dayton, you know, if we had all, we're getting launched with arrows and I'm running around stage and putting them out. And there's one behind there that I didn't see. And we leave and say, we got it. And I leave one unattended. It can catch fire and take down the whole building. Every thought. Ladies and gentlemen, he's trying to show you here what the mind, when it's thinking wrong, can lead to, and what the mind, when it's thinking right, can rescue you from. People have undisciplined brains and undisciplined minds. And a lot of people are in the mess that they're in, and stuck in the place that they're in because they are not doing with their mind what the word says to do. And the devil has them in a strong hold. There are people in the body of Christ that are convinced they'll never experience divine healing. It's true. That they'll never be free from the sickness that they have. That they'll never be delivered from the problem that they have. That they'll never be free from the financial burden that they're under. Why? Well, maybe they're always like that. That's the way they grew up. They've accepted that mentality. Why? They didn't deal with it at the ground level. The first thought. The first thought that came in wasn't extinguished by the word. And now it's a stronghold of poverty. It's a stronghold of a sickness mentality. It's a stronghold of depression. It's a stronghold of worry. People didn't deal with worry at the ground level. And now they're just worry warts, world champion warriors. Right? Fear's the same way. Hallelujah. Right now, ask yourself, what am I thinking wrong about? Because whatever you're thinking wrong about, it's keeping you from something that God has for you. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. This is just simple being skillful to guard against the devil in the strongholds. Now, if we look at what Jesus did, right? Remember what Jesus did when the thought was launched, when the arrow was launched. How did he put that thing out? He did this verse. He brought it to the obedience of Christ or to the Word. Amen? Now, when a thought comes in, this is just practical advice, not breaking any new ground here tonight, but trying to help you. When a thought comes in concerning your finances, concerning your kids, concerning your business, concerning your health, concerning whatever it is, you now have a choice. What am I going to do with that thought? I know some of you are dealing with thoughts right now. About your life, about your situation, about your money, about this and that. You better start doing the Word or a stronghold's going to form. Yeah. Oh, I'll take care of it. That's not that big of a deal. Yeah, you all know about the plant that grew up in my house. Oh, it's not a big deal, that little plant that's growing up between the bushes. I'll get that. Just could have reached down, thumb and index finger, and plucked that out of the ground. But it kept getting watered. Sun kept hitting it, kept taking root and growing, and it got stronger and stronger. And I tried to pull it out one-handed and almost fell over. Tried to pull it two-handed, couldn't do it. Had to get some heavy machinery in there to... heavier than this. We were in the pool yesterday, and it was sunny. You ever heard the saying, sun's out, guns out? You're talking about the guns, and Caleb just thought that was the funniest thing ever. And I don't know if he thought it was funny, the saying, or that Dad don't really have much guns to be portraying to the world, but anyways, I needed some heavier lifting than what I had. I couldn't get it, you know? Why? Because it took root. It took root. You know, people's stronghold of poverty didn't start where you couldn't yank it out. It started with a simple suggestion. Yeah. You'll never be prosperous because mom wasn't, grandma wasn't. And that's just a little thought. We think, oh, that's no big deal. That's no big deal. And then he comes up back on, oh, yeah, you see that person? You can never have what they can have. And it's just taken root. Instead of bringing it right to the Word immediately, yeah, saying, he says I can prosper in life. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Or sickness, or depression, or fear. Or I told you about the girl last week. I told you about the girl that dealt with a stronghold of worthlessness. Told that her whole life. And you know how we fixed that girl? We didn't fix her through casting some devil out of her. We didn't fix her through some divine intervention except for start thinking right. Yeah. I brought Jacob again today. I talk about you a lot, you know. I'm always talking behind your back. And I was telling the gentleman I was talking to, I said, I know what the place you're in. You're full of hopelessness, full of despair, feel like you can't get out of it. I said, all those thoughts are just wrong. They're wrong. Yeah. They're wrong thinking. That's not how God sees you. That's not how the Word sees you. And I've been there, and I know how to get you out. And I brought Jake up. I said, Jake was in that place when he came to me. Yeah. Amen. 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 And I was telling the person, I said, listen, your first step is planning in church. Can't help you any other way. You got to plant in church. Endeavor to be there on Wednesday. Endeavor to be there Sunday morning. Endeavor to be there Wednesday. Endeavor to be there Sunday morning. Endeavor to be there Wednesday. Endeavor to be there Sunday morning. And I tell people that till I'm blue in the face, and then they don't do it. And they'll come back around to me. I say, I'm sorry, this is the only way. And I say, I know it doesn't seem like much. It doesn't seem like much is happening. But just get in there and do what the Word says. Get in there and do what the Word says. And you'll start to look back and you'll say, my goodness, what's happened to me? Amen. But just thinking wrong. Just thinking wrong. Just thinking wrong. They need their mind washed with the water of the Word. Amen. So how do we stop that from forming and strong? As soon as the thought comes, you answer it with the Word. As soon as the thought comes, you answer it with the Word. To get the results Jesus had, you got to do what Jesus did. Amen. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Now I'm going to offer this to people. If you want to, you getting thoughts and stuff, Pastor, I don't have the scriptures. Like, you know, maybe I don't know. Text me, email me, call me and say, Pastor, I need ammunition against the devil. I'll give it to you. I'll give you some fire extinguishers to put those fires out. Amen? But I'm telling you, your wrong thinking is going to get you in trouble. Amen? Your wrong thinking is going to get you in trouble. It's going to lead you down a road of destruction. And your wrong thinking, not just going to get you in trouble, it's going to keep you in trouble. And I'll just say this to close. Timing is one of the things that the devil will use. What do I mean? He'll use something to the effect of, Because it's been like this for this long, that's the evidence that I have that it's never going to be different for you. Can you imagine how he would have worked that with Abraham? 20 years has gone by, bud. You ain't having a kid. Thank God Abraham didn't say, nope. Well, he is right. It's been 20 years. Must be God changed his mind. No, God never changes his mind. The word always stays the same. Praise God. You want to get out of the mess you're in? You better start doing something with this up here. That's what I was telling that guy today. You're in a mess. I know. You're in a mess. You want to get out of it? You better start doing something different with this thing. It starts with putting those fires out. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the word tonight, Father. I know nothing groundbreaking, Father, nothing shouting from the rooftop type stuff, but Father, this is practical stuff that if we'll just be doers of this, be doers of the word, Father, we'll be free. We'll walk into freedom. We'll walk into blessing. Oh, Lord. Father, I think of the people. I'll just use this as an example, and you can stay in the attitude of prayer with your heads bowed, eyes closed, but I can't tell you how many meetings I've had. Like the Applebee's meeting I have with Jake. I'll use that as an example. How many meetings I've had like that, where people have come to me with absolute hell on earth in their life. And there's a reason I'm telling all this here, and I'll get to it, but they'll come to me with hell on earth, and I'll tell them exactly what needs to be done through the Word of God. And I'll tell them, just be faithful. Show up on a Saturday. Show up when we have Tuesday. Show up when we have Wednesday. Show up when we have Sunday. Just that's a starting place. Just a starting place. That's a starting place. And the devil will then bombard them with thoughts. The devil will then bombard them with anti what the Bible said, what Pastor Mike said through the Bible. And he keeps them in that place of hurt. He keeps them in that place of suffering. And if they would just, like a message like this tonight, if they would recognize that that's how the devil works. And by the way, in those meetings I tell them, that's how the devil's going to work. I'm going to tell you something different. And they don't do what they're supposed to do with their thoughts. And life doesn't change. Life stays the same. The same mountain of defeat, the same mountain of sickness, the same mountain of frustration, the same mountain of depression, the same mountain of despair, the same mountain of hopelessness. It stays there because they didn't change their thoughts, didn't take God thoughts. Yeah, thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord, for that. Let's just worship him tonight. Thank you, Lord, for that. Oh, Father, you're so good. We just enjoy you right now. We praise you and magnify you. 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 Yeah. Yeah. Praise you and magnify you, Lord. We thank you for it. We glorify you for it. Yeah. Some of you here tonight are endeavoring to move into greater in your life that would cause increase to come to you. That's greater. And I'm, without pointing people out and embarrassing anybody or, you know, putting a spotlight on somebody, if you don't change your thinking, you'll never get it. And I know that's what I just said. That seems like that's not so groundbreaking, but I'm saying in this very room tonight, there's increase that's waiting for people. There's more that's waiting for people. There's an abundant life you've yet to walk into. There's a promised land that you've yet to walk into. Yeah, and just like the children of Israel were kept out of a promised land, not because they couldn't overcome it, not because God wasn't on board, but because they thought wrong. Their thinking did not line up with God's thinking on the subject, on the matter, on the situation. And so therefore they were kept out, even though God wanted it for them. So there are some of you here even tonight that God wants different for you. God wants better for you. But until you adopt his thoughts concerning that matter, concerning that subject, concerning that thing in your life, and until you cast down the wrong thoughts and are diligent to be vigilant, to be on guard, you'll never see that. You'll never experience that. And oh, how good it would be, how wonderful it would be what's waiting for you. So, be a doer of the word. Yes. Even examine the thoughts that you've been taking. And do what the word says and bring them to the word and see if they line up. And if they don't, you cast them down and you renew your mind and you meditate. And you do Joshua 1:8, day and night, day and night, day and night, till it's branded in you. For then shall your way be made prosperous, and then shall you have good success. For it is in the mind where the blessings start. It is in the mind where the transformation starts. Yes. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, why would the Lord do that? That's sobering. Because when we talk about specifics, and I did not plan on doing that, the Lord, yeah. Oh, thank you, Father. As I started to pray and see and to worship Him, I started to see situations in your own lives. And so here's how you have to understand how things work at times with the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is happens a lot. It's supposed to operate in pastors quite a bit. It's one of the things that pastors can operate in. They believe in it, contend for it, crave it, desire it, hunger for it. And the word of knowledge is when God supernaturally shows you something of somebody's past or present. And I don't know how other to say this except for in a moment I saw situations in this church and I was able to, I saw in a moment's time how you're thinking about those situations, thoughts that you're having about those situations. And that's where the words came after about keeping, you're going to be kept out, even in this situation, what God wants you for. And I saw some of the thought processes and I saw some of the thinking that you have concerning money, concerning yourself, concerning your past, and you better fix it. You better fix it. God's offering you better, and His Word is better. Amen? Amen? Father, we worship You tonight. We praise You. We bless You. We honor You and glorify You. Thank You so much. With heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anybody in here that you want to go to heaven, but you don't know for sure that you would go to heaven? Is there anybody here that you can say, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just lift your hand in the air if you would say, Pastor, I don't know that I'll go to heaven when my last day on earth. Is there anybody here that you're not sure you'd go to heaven? Just lift your hand in the air. Now, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's a guaranteed ticket into heaven. Is there anybody here that you've never received Jesus and you're not 100% sure? I don't see any hands. I don't think there is. But if there's anybody on live stream listening right now that's never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, He's the ticket to heaven. He's the ticket to eternal life. And you want to receive Jesus, and you say, I don't know how to receive Jesus. I believe in Him, but I don't know how. You just simply call on His name, Romans 10:13. And then Romans 10 and verse 9 tells you how to do it. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. That God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. So just simply say, Lord, I believe in You. I believe You died and rose again. I ask You to come into my life. I ask You to come into my heart. Thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name, and He'll save you. He'll love you. He'll provide for you. He'll bless you. He'll heal you. Praise God. But we got to get our thinking straight. We got to get our thinking straight. Oh, yes, yes. I'll say that because it will help people to see that Pastor Mike got saved. Pastor Mike came into salvation and came in sick and came in depressed and came in broke and came in a worrier and came in fearful and came in addicted to things and came in mentally. Hallelujah. You can open your eyes. I'll just say it this way. I ran into someone today at the archery shop that I had not seen since 1997. And you know the last time that person saw me in 1997? Well, actually, it would have been 1996. Saw me getting hauled away in a cop car in my senior year of high school because I had brought a gun to school to take my life. And I didn't follow through with it that day. Obviously, I'm here, and I brought it to my coach, and they had to call the police, and I got hauled away and got to... That's my jail time. I tell Caleb, your daddy was in jail. Oh, I want to hear the story, Dad. Well, if he's listening now. But anyways, and so he saw me there. And my mind always, when I see these people, I know what they remember me as. They don't. And he was talking to me, you know, and I said, now don't judge me from high school. I said, I'm new now. I said, I was messed up back then. I was troubled, you know, because I'd met his dad for the first time, and I was telling him, and I said, I just kind of joked. I said, now don't judge me from high school. I said, I'm different now. But see, when I came into Christianity, I came in a basket case mentally. I'm not just saying that to be mean or joking or make light of a situation. My thinking was so far off. And here I was born again, a child of God, but it doesn't matter. Born again children of God all over the world are living outside of abundant life, are living outside of victory, and it simply comes down to one thing, their mind. That's it. That's where transformation comes. And so I encourage you, do what the word of the Lord was tonight, which is to examine your thoughts, bring them to the Bible, and if they're not the Bible, get rid of them and adopt these thoughts. Amen? Amen? And I don't care what the devil uses of how many years it's been and how much money it is and how bad the symptoms are and what the doctors, it doesn't matter. This is the final answer. Amen. Well, let's stand to our feet and worship God together before we close. Thank you, Lord. We love you tonight. We love you tonight, Father. Just a reminder. That's just a reminder to us, Lord, of what to do with our minds, what to do with our thoughts. Yeah, even in my own life, I see it. I see it. I thank you if you're patient with me. I thank you you're patient with me. You're a God of mercy. I'm not going to get fretful over it. And I'm not going to get worried over it because you're good.
Amen.
And your mercy endures forever. And you're loving and you're kind and you're faithful and you're patient. And I thank you for it. And I rest in those things. Yeah, and you love me so much. You love me so much. And I praise you and I love you. We bless you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget Tuesday night, 6 o'clock. And don't forget next Saturday, bring your desserts. You are dismissed.